Good morning and welcome to County Line Community Church, Volume 2 of our online sermon series during the coronavirus situation. I hope this finds you all healthy and well. It's been 6 weeks since I got a haircut, and if we do not have this straightened out in the next few weeks, I'm afraid by Easter I'm going to look like Jesus in those illustrations and those paintings. You're going to say there's a bum for our pastor, so hopefully I can run into someone who can cut hair before then. But just by way of update this morning, for the month of April, we are right on the cusp of that. Our County Line prayer focus for the month of April is our children's ministries. That includes Jesse as our director, Joni, Terry, Sue, Mickey, who do the kids, Kingdom Kids, and the kids Sunday school, and then also our nursery. Pray for them. Thank you, ladies, for being involved in that. We very much appreciate that. Our missionary for the month of April are the Pattons in Peru. We received a report from them last week. I have it up on the bulletin board and back, but I'm not sure. There was no mention at that point of how this coronavirus situation has spread across the world, if there's anything going on there. Pray for them. I have been sending out our weekly meditation by email as a normal process, including a prayer challenge and a focus on the most recent sermon. And also I'm asking you to pray through the prayer prompter, the bulletin insert from the last week we are together. I don't think things have changed much, so please make sure that you go ahead and pay attention to that. This is the first Wednesday of the month coming up, and that is our focus on our missionaries. So please pray for all of our missionaries by name. We are digitally meeting, I guess, from 7 to 8 on Wednesday night. Pray for our missionaries. This past week, I emailed out two reports that we've gotten from the Martins and also from the Dyes. The Dyes were scheduled to be here this morning, and so we are hoping that they do well. Steve gave an update there on his split in missionary focus between halftime in Germany and then also in the Middle East to be the director there for ABWE. Just ask you to continue to pray for them. Please set aside your giving. I know money is kind of a tenuous situation right now with loss of job time and things, but we need the offering to continue to operate our church. Please be in mind of that. And also our Easter giving program that we have, that if you're set aside some money in an envelope that you can bring in when we meet back to send out Bibles to China. Those are all things that we have talked about, excuse me, before. As far as the community is concerned, once again, please be the church. The church doors aren't open. We can't meet together. And so that means that as a Christian, you are Christ's emissary. You are his ambassador to whoever you have contact with, whether that's online or whether that's people in your family in person. Be Christ to those people around you. With that said, let's go to prayer and ask God's blessing upon the message this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to gather in fellowship, not in person, but in spirit and in heart. We pray that you would just bless us through this coming week. We pray for our health professionals who are in harm's way right now dealing with this coronavirus situation, this outbreak. There are people close to over 1,000 people who have contracted it here in the state of Michigan, almost 100 who have passed away. We pray for families that are grieving. We pray for people who are worried about loved ones, that you would just reassure them. We pray that you would protect the people of our church and our extended families across the country. Lord, as we open your word this morning, that you would bless us, that you would give us encouragement and courage to face the days ahead. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, since May of 2019, we have been on an extended journey through Scripture on this series we call Light in Darkness, We began in the book of Genesis almost a year ago, tracing this cosmic conflict. And that's really what the theme of this, the underlying theme is, between our Creator God, the author of light, of purity, of goodness, of all things holy, who is being resisted at every turn by the prince of darkness, Satan, and the fallen angels. After being cast out of heaven due to their own pride, rebellion, and willfulness. This showed up in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall, where they purposely infected humanity with a disease that is far worse than coronavirus. That disease is called sin, which leads to spiritual death, death of the soul, as well as bringing pain, suffering, and death to our physical bodies. This is a nefarious situation that we're dealing with that goes back to the beginning of humanity. Now, we have worked through this period of time through nearly half of the book of Exodus. Abraham's offspring through grandson Jacob, he had the 12 sons, which are the patriarchs of Egypt. They came to Egypt as guests and then became slaves as Joseph and his family passed on and their ancestors grew in the land until we find that Pharaoh had put them under slavery. Yahweh God then called Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of 430 years of bondage. They were finally freed from Pharaoh's clutches by the plagues and ultimately through the parting of the Red Sea, which swamped the majority of Pharaoh's army. So Israel followed Moses into the desert of Sinai, where they experienced challenges, challenges set there by the Lord, testing, that were designed to build trust in him and character within the people of Israel. But they repeatedly failed due to their own weaknesses. Now recently we have been following these theme bridges from the roots of Exodus to the arrival of Emmanuel, God's one and only Son, to connect and relate how the Lord intended Israel to live and thrive as his people. They were to bring light to the nations, these pagan nations around them, through conformity and victory over the tests of life. However, Israel never lived up to their calling. So in God's plan of redemption, he sent his beloved Son into the world to be a model of obedience, of a sinful life, of a sinless life, excuse me, and a pattern of godliness that led to death on the cross. A reality that we will soon commemorate again on Easter Sunday in 2 weeks, which I hope we are together by then. Now today we're going to venture across another bridge, our fourth bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, a teaching parable of Jesus to aid in understanding the nature of the present world and the reality of the one to come. The timely topic is built off from our target passage last week from Matthew chapter 6 on worry. We saw the foundations of hope in the Lord's provision. Today we're going to see the foundational reality of his kingdom. So if you would take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 13. The last three sermons have been in Matthew, Matthew 4, Matthew 6. Now we're in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 13, 24, the heading in my Bible says the parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat within them. Let both grow together until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." In the context here now, we see Jesus fully engaged in his earthly ministry. He's teaching, he's training his disciples, he's healing people, he's moving about the nation of Israel, most of the time in the northern region of Galilee. At the end of his temptation that we looked at 2 weeks ago in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach his formal ministry. And his message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. You're going to hear that term a lot in this message. The kingdom of God is our focus today. And it aligns with our focal point of our sermon last week from Matthew 6:33. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God's kingdom is clearly in view here, and it's different from how the Jewish religious leaders had seen it and interpreted the Torah, the Old Testament. They were becoming very aware now of Jesus' message, watching him closely. And they were plotting to silence him by any means necessary. He was rocking their boat. As he continued to point anyone who would listen towards the Father's kingdom of grace. So this first section right here, our sermon is going to be two sections, a shorter first section and a longer second. The first one is part one, the twofold nature of this world. In verses 24 through 26, following the sower and the seed parable, Jesus told them another parable. This whole section is all in parables. He said, the kingdom of heaven, there it is, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. Now the Lord continues to use these agricultural metaphors because it connects with his audience. His people were salt of the earth, his listeners, his audience. The kingdom of life is identified with the good seed. At the same time, the kingdom of darkness again sneaks under the cover of night. It's always at night. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat. The effect of evil then begins popping up among the goodness that God has sown into the world. Verses 27 through 29, we get a discovery of this nefarious act of the enemy. The owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may upset the wheat with them. The servants of the field discovered this disconcerting issue, weeds popping up. Those of us who garden know exactly what's going on here. Last year, I had my first big garden behind the house, and weeds and weed killer became a part of my life. I understand this, the concern of these servants. The weeds become intertwined, their roots, with the roots of the good plants. So when pulling them out, you put in peril the good plants that you want to keep. You have to be careful with that. The wheat in this case was going to be spared. It was the point of the growing season where that could not be done, and the owner did not wish to do any damage to the wheat. It was a deep concern of his that the wheat flourish and grow. We're going to see why in just a moment. Now in verse 30, the landowner counsels patience to his servants with the current situation. He says, let them both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. See, when the wheat comes ready for harvest, the weeds are going to be pulled out first. This is a principle we need to remember here. The owner instructs them, tie them into bundles, bring all the weeds together to be burned. The weeds, they leach vitality out of the soil. They compete with the plants, and they reduce the yield of the good plants, the wheat in this case. They're good for nothing but tinder for the fire. Now, while the wheat, then, is a different matter entirely, he says, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barns. There's obvious value in the wheat that's harvested. It's carefully stored away in the landowner's barn. It's prepared for a place of care. That's the story. That's the parable of the weeds. Now we're going to pick it up in Matthew 13. There is a section here of the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast in between. And in verse 36, it says the parable of the weeds explained. Verse 36 of Matthew 13. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." Like the parable of the sower, the disciples are unsure of the meaning. Apparently, the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast were more self-explanatory. So it says in verse 36, "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.'" Now, some of the elements here are the same as the parable of the sower. But included in this is weeds, an enemy, fire, and a barn. They're new concepts, and the disciples want to know what's going on. They want to get it right, to fully understand the nature and the future of God's kingdom on earth. So they ask Jesus, "Explain this to us, please." In verse 37 through 39, Jesus begins by identifying the key elements in the parable. And this is key that we get this. He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed stands for the people of the kingdom, God's kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels." When we see Son of Man in Scripture, it's in two forms. In Ezekiel, where they were talking, and God communicating with his prophet called him Son of Man, and they were not in capitals. Here we see Son and Man both capitalized. This is a self-designation of Jesus himself. He says, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Lord Jesus, the bringer of light to the world." In John 1:5, John says, "In him, in Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's why in our series on light and darkness, we see these parallels all the time. We see these metaphors that goodness of God is light and Satan is the darkness. So then Jesus goes on and saying, after the Son of Man is the sower, he defines the broad scope of his work. He says, "The field is the world, and all good seed stands for the people of the kingdom." Those who God calls and who respond, they hear the message of Christ, are the good seed. They will sprout and produce new good fruit. My daughter this week texted me. She's in a ladies' Bible study down in Florida, and she said she was doing a different parable and wanted to know what this issue is with fruit. And I said, it's sort of like out in our cornfield next to us here, when they come in and plant, they put one seed every 8 inches or so, and each one of those seeds is expected to raise up a corn stalk that gets 8 feet or taller, and each one of them has ears that has many different seeds in it. So one seed creates many. That is the metaphor here. He says, "The field is the world." Note here that Jesus isn't identifying the field just as Israel, because Jesus spent the majority of his, almost the whole entire part of his ministry, working in the land of Israel. He says the field is the world. This is very important because people from the Gentile world, the nations, would hear the gospel message as a result of the Great Commission. When we had our sermon series on discipleship a couple years ago, the Great Commission was a big focus here. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples, teach them, baptize them. The missionary work of the disciples and the apostles would become It's very vital to the expansion of the gospel across the entire face of the world. And Gentiles would be equal partners with Jewish people in the church, the kingdom of God. Praise God for his expansive grace and mercy that includes us. Now next, Jesus identifies the efforts and the effects of darkness. He said, the weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. Darkness that shows up when the evil one is present came initially in Genesis chapter 3 in the form of a serpent to test Eve. He described in disguised himself here, and he is present every step of the way through Scripture. Wherever there's good, the evil one is trying to corrupt it. Now, a question that theologians wrestle with is, are the weeds, the people of the evil one, defining the vast quantity of sinful evil people existing in God's world, or is this talking about the church? And I would say it is both. My opinion is that it clearly, you see the effects of evil people across the span of the earth. If you take your Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 5, Paul's epistle to the Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. If you want to know how to identify evil people, here it is. It says in verse 19 of Galatians 5. The acts of the flesh, the Greek here is sarx. It means this physical body that's subject to temptation. The temptations that Jesus overcame, evil people cannot. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery. Watch some cable TV shows and you'll know exactly how to identify this. Idolatry and witchcraft. So much of TV today is about the occult. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions. Get on social media and see the battles that people have, how poorly they treat one another. Envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. He says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Here now Paul talks of the kingdom of God, and I want to reiterate that last point again. He sums it up. I warn you as I did before that those who live like that, these people, the weeds, the evil, who are under the control of the devil, will not inherit the kingdom of God. When you go to a funeral and you know this person is obviously not a Christian person, they have not lived that life, they have not embraced it, and people say to you, they've gone to a better place, don't kid yourself. When people say that to me, I really have to bite my tongue because they are not in a better place. Finally, we have the crops, both good and bad. They will ultimately be ready for harvest, which Christ reveals in this parable is eschatological. That is our $10 seminary word for the end times, the last days. He says the harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. When Jesus returns, his holy angels will be assigned the task of harvesting the earth. Now, what we're talking about here is the second advent. In the first advent, which we celebrate at Christmas time, is Advent season. That is when Jesus came as a baby to Bethlehem, and he grew up, and he did his three-year ministry, which we're talking about right here. He was killed, he was resurrected, and he ascended into heaven. When he comes back during the second advent, this is when those events are going to be taking place. This harvesting of the earth. Now, the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos was given startling visions and revelations that are recorded in the last book of the New Testament canon under the book of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, it explains what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus introduced the topic. John was given visions to explain it. In Revelation 14, 17, it says, another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still, another angel who had charge of fire, came to the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vines, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia. Clearly, the metaphor here of grapes is the same that Jesus is using of weeds, and that is human life. This is intense. This is powerful. Imagine being a disciple and hearing this for the first time and going, what does this mean? What does this end times mean? Now in verses 40 through 42, Jesus elaborates then on the fate of the weeds. The harvesting is only part of it. He says, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, the physical weeds, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is a very stark description by the Son of God that there is a real place of eternal separation and punishment from the Lord. Those who reject his gift of salvation and life. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. This imagery is not difficult to discern. But there are misguided and intentionally misleading false teachers in the world who twist these words of Jesus and they assert there is no hell. That God is all loving. He will ultimately bring all into his kingdom, what's known as universalism. Rob Bell, who came from this area, wrote a book called Love Wins, which is all about this, universalism, that God is truly not going to send anybody to hell. And that contests the very words of Jesus here. He says, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How anyone could question the reality of this is beyond me. John in Revelation 20:15 affirms this powerful teaching of Jesus. John says, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire was designed for the devil and his angels, not for humans. But when people reject Jesus and thumb their nose at his grace, they end up in the same place. The book of life is a reference to all those who are called and come to faith in Christ. Their names are written in a special book, and they are set aside and preserved during this time. This place where the evil weeds end up for burning, it says where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping means great sorrow. People are going to suddenly realize that they missed the boat. And there isn't another chance. Gnashing of teeth talks of suffering when people are writhing in pain and they're grinding their teeth. It's awful. But the good seed will remain. In Revelation 21 and 22, and I challenge you this week to look this up, to look up this passage and look at Revelation 21 and 22. At the end of the age, what's going to happen? There's going to be renewal of the earth. Some scholars call it consummation. Some call it reclamation. With the presence of God and no more evil, no more sin, the river of life is going to run down. Heaven is going to descend on Jerusalem and God is going to reign from the earth. In verses 43, with darkness completely conquered and removed, there's no more evil. Everything that causes sin and evil is removed. Jesus says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. The last mention of the kingdom. Whoever has ears, let them hear. See, genuine believers are made fully righteous with their glorified bodies. Spoken of by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, Paul says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Paul illuminates what Jesus is talking about here. Just like the moon reflects the intense pure light of the sun so we can see at night, believers in Christ will radiate with the glory of God like Jesus did at the transfiguration, like Moses did when he spoke with God face to face. God's kingdom brought eternally to the earth, and we will shine with his glory. Now, Jesus concludes this parable with a challenge. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear. The reality of this matter is that this teaching has been available for nearly 2,000 years. It's the responsibility of every Christian follower to share the full gospel message, and the responsibility of everyone who hears it to act upon it. That's the nature of the weed in the weeds. As we reflect this morning, last Sunday the message was one of encouragement and hope to believers in uncertain times, that we are not to yield to worry, but to yield to the Lord. Today's message is a different one. It's to light a fuse. In these uncertain days, we do not know how much time is left in this age. Every generation of Christians has suspected that they might be the one. We could be centuries more, it could be years. The advent, the second coming of Christ, with the things that are going on today. We are the hearers, we are the responders, we are the kingdom expanders. And our job is to present both hope and warning to the world. Hope last week, do not worry. Warning today, are you wheat or are you weeds? Our world is off balance and is vulnerable. We have many people sick. Last night on the news, they said nearly 600,000 people have coronavirus worldwide. Thousands upon thousands have died from it. In Italy, one day alone, almost 1,000 people died. Our job is to make ready those in our sphere of influence to meet their maker. Not being morbid, it might not be because of this, but we are all eventually going to die. We need to pray for opportunities and the boldness to share the message of the kingdom of God, and to do so fearlessly, just as Jesus did. Please meditate on this week. Look for opportunities. Reach out to people. Ask God to burden your heart for those who are unsaved in your life that need you to step up. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this is a somber message. This is a message of warning. A message that came from the very lips of Jesus that we cannot ignore. And so, Lord, as we look at the parable of the weeds, we have to ask ourselves first, are we of the kingdom of the wheat or the kingdom of the weeds? Have we made a personal decision? Have we passed from darkness to light, from death to life? And if we are in the light, if we are experiencing the light that Jesus has given us, eternal life, Lord, then it's our responsibility to be like our Master and to spread that around. Of course, the world doesn't want it. The world wants to remain under the power of Satan, deluded. That's their comfort zone, Lord. But give us the strength, the courage, the boldness to reach out, to do what needs to be done in a very unstable, needy world. In your name we pray. Amen.